People talk today a lot about family values, and there are family values on display in the Bible, but they might not be the ones that we're accustomed to. We tend to get sort of sentimental about families. The Bible has a lot to say about families, but man, it's not sentimental. I'll give you a couple examples from Jesus himself. A man comes up to him and says, you know, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me bury my father. Well, I mean, in our time it's true, but even more so in Jesus' time, that was the ultimate obligation. I mean, of course, you know, your father died. Of course you'll be there at the funeral. What does Jesus say? Let the dead bury their dead. An extraordinary slap in the face kind of line. And indeed, even more so in his own time, it would have been seen just that way. The people that say, oh Lord, you know, how blessed the womb that bore you and the breast that fed you. No, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Is that he doesn't ascribe to a sentimental view of family at all. Now, what's going on? Well, go back even further in the Bible. Go back to the story of Hannah and Samuel. Remember? Hannah is a woman who cannot have a child, and it breaks her heart. And so she comes every year to the temple at Shiloh, and she prays. She begs God. And finally, her prayer is heard. And she gives birth to Samuel. And she gives him that name because she says, I beg the Lord, you know, for you. When the child is weaned, we hear, so just when he's still a little guy, you know, she brings him back to Shiloh. And she gives him over to Eli the priest to be raised as a priest in the temple. She gave him back to God. She prayed desperately for this child. And then she received the child, gave him back to God. It's reminiscent of a story in the New Testament we know well. Jesus slips away from his family as they're heading back from Jerusalem to Nazareth. And he stays in the temple precincts with the teachers, and he debates with them and questions them and so on. In the meantime, his parents are frantically searching for him. 3 days! Imagine if a parent lost a child for 3 days. The anxiety of that. They finally find him in the temple. And Mary herself, I mean, says, didn't you know your father and I would be searching for you? Jesus calmly turns to her and says, don't you know I must be about my father's business? What you don't see here is an ounce of sentimentalism. What you see is a clear biblical sense that children ultimately belong to God and are there to serve the purposes of God. Families exist, and they're good, of course, but their ultimate purpose is to train and then liberate people for God's service. Hard message? Yeah, in those days and in our time, but the clear biblical message. Now, probably the most striking example of this in the whole Bible is that frightening and deeply disturbing story from the book of Genesis about Abraham and Isaac. Similar setup, right? Abraham and his wife cannot have children. They're now well into old age. But God has promised, through your son, I will raise up this great nation. Year in, year out, he grows older and older. Has no son. He prays, he hopes, he longs. And finally, this impossible promise is fulfilled. And Sarah, at the age of 99, as the Bible says, has this child. So here's the child of Abraham's heart. Not only is he connected to him as his own son, but he sees him as the bearer of the promise. He's everything to Abraham. And then that awful, and I mean awful in the literal sense, it fills us with awe, that puzzling, strange, disturbing message from God. Abraham, take your son Isaac, whom you love. I mean, God reminds him, whom you love. And I want you to sacrifice him to me. And, you know, if you don't find that story overwhelming, you're not paying attention, you know. And then Abraham marches through those awful days to Mount Moriah, knowing what he has to do with his son. I always think of his son, you know, he's 12 years old or so, and eagerly going with his dad, you know, on this journey. And then desperately, Abraham hears his son, you know, say, well, there's the altar and there's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? God will provide, Abraham says. You know, and then we know at the last minute as he raises the knife to kill his own son, the angel stays his hand. You know, but what is going on there in that story? Is it just God playing games? Just God being manipulative and showing his power because he can, testing Abraham in the most sort of arbitrary, capricious way? No, I would say. No. How should we read that story? I think we should read it as a particularly heightened literary and theological expression of what I've been talking about. Whom does Isaac belong to? To Abraham, yes, but not ultimately. Ultimately, Isaac belongs to God. Just as Abraham's life belongs to God, Abraham's energies, his talents, everything belongs to God and serves ultimately God's purpose. The problem is we start saying that these things are mine, or at the limit, my children are mine. They belong to me. They're here to serve my purposes. Hannah knew it as she surrenders Samuel to God. Mary knew it as she surrenders Jesus to his mission. Abraham knows it, even as it breaks his heart. He knows that my son belongs to a higher power and purpose. Now, is this higher power capricious, arbitrary, playing games with us? No. Don't read it that way. God's purposes are always an enlivening purpose. God's purposes are always better than we can imagine for ourselves. And that's, I think, what's entailed in the fact that he stops Abraham and he gives Isaac back to him. See, the idea is we are meant to turn everything we have finally and ultimately over to God, to sacrifice it to him. Again, don't read it as a pagan sort of thing, of the wicked God demanding that. It's placing our lives, our talents, all that we have, including our own families, within this ultimate framework of God and God's purposes. That's why a family is so important. You know, the building block of society, all that's true. The church reverences families, yes indeed. But what's a family ultimately? John Paul II said, a family is an ecclesiola. That's Latin for little church. Right? It's a little church. It's a place where people learn to discern and to accept their mission from God. So when a parent looks at a child, he or she shouldn't say, well, I want that child above all to be, you know, successful, to be a big dealer, to make it into this university. Those are all fine, all those things. But what the parent ought to say is that ultimately what I want is for that child to find his mission, for that child to find her purpose in God. And I've got to be willing to let go, even of my expectations, even of my aspirations, even of my possessiveness. I got to let go of all that to allow this child to find his or her path in the divine plan. And I think then we begin to see what biblical family values really are.